Joshua this week, and I'm excited about it. Actually, the stuff in Joshua, about halfway through the week, I'd been putting a few things together, but I spoke at the Restoration Academy luncheon, by the way, and you're always invited to come. And it's a good way to kind of keep your heart connected to what's going on at the school. It's generally the first Thursday of the month, 12 to 1, free meal, get to hear students, walk the campus, and it's just a good time. Now, we do have a special one this month on December the 13th. Which is an important day in our household, Millie's birthday. But also, we have a lunch here, and we're going to have a bunch of the graduates back from all over the state going to different colleges, and they're going to share. So you're invited. The 13th, that's a Tuesday. We're doing two luncheons this time. So please, if you'd like to come, that's going to be a great time. But I shared this word on Thursday, and I thought, I got to share this with our church. And you'll have to excuse me because I've shared it before, but different. And God is, this is sort of becoming my life message. And it can, God continues to just refine it in the way I approach it, the way I apply it in my own life, and the way I think about it. So we're going to be back in Luke chapter 6 looking at the Beatitudes. And we're going to be talking about four gifts. And yes, I have my props today. And these gifts are very easy to miss. Just like most of the people missed the Christ child. The King of Kings, the King of the universe, surely doesn't come underneath a cloud of scandal. This woman who became pregnant and Joseph thought about putting her away, but he marries her anyway. And then he's born in a barn, which was a little, it was a little room that was known during this time. And everybody had a room, basically, where they kept it, brought their animals in at night. This is where Jesus was born. Surely the King of the universe doesn't come this way. And these gifts right here, really, these are the gifts of Christ, okay? And you'll understand as I go forward, but listen to me. You and I and our flesh will spend our entire lives trying to get away from these gifts. Because, and you'll know in a moment. I'm going to give them out and have you read them. But Jesus, we see in verse 20 said he lifted his eyes on his disciples. This is important. He's been demonstrating what life looks like in the kingdom. And then he does this teaching. And basically what he's saying is, if you want to participate in life in the kingdom, if you want to see the kingdom of God on earth, then you're going to have to embrace these gifts. He looks at his disciples to say this. So let's talk about our first gift. I'll give this to Dr. Tim Key and let him read that. What's in that box?
Poverty.
You excited? The gift of poverty. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Poverty. The gift of poverty. This is the gift of dependency upon Christ. Places where we learn to trust Him. And I want you to hear me. This is so incredibly important this morning that you hear me. There's a part A and a part B to this message. Don just confirmed it when he prayed over me. He said, there's this part of this word that's like being in a rocking chair. It's really comforting. And there's part of it that's burning. And there's a part A and a part B. There's a comforting part, but there's also a burning part. And, part A of applying poverty, our need for Christ, our dependency on Christ is simply this. Our own life will bring us to this place. You hear me? Our own sin, our own failure, our own suffering will take us to the place of dependency on Christ. Our children get sick. We have conflict in our marriage. We fail. And it brings us back to this place. And Christ consistently meets us there. He's so patient, great forbearance, runs to us. I love the picture of the dad chasing the prodigal. That's not a one-time experience in our life. Thank God. Amen? He's always coming off that porch and we just turn towards home and running to us. Running to us. He, in our own life, brings us consistently back to this place of dependency on Christ. Trying to play flag football in your 40s will bring you back to a place of dependency on Christ. Ben Shaka got me again, Mr. Mayo. He tried to get Robert. See, he has this thing he does to older men in the congregation. He cajoles them to come live their former athletic glory. I mean, cajoles them, questions their manhood. And so You know, it's been like 2 years. He's not been able to get me, but he got me. I said, I'm putting my boots up. This is not good for me or for others. But he said, you know, he said, well, I switched the time just to accommodate your son's birthday, so you have to come and play. All right, guilt me into it. And so I show up, and my son Caleb says, well, why don't we do like the old men versus the young men? Boy, that's all it took. Ben says, you sure you want to do that? And he says, yes. And guess what? We torched them. I mean, first game. Notice I said first game. First game. I mean, killed them. I mean, I don't know how many touchdowns I scored. I mean, it was just pitiful. Isn't it great to be the commentator? So, but as is typical, old men tend to deteriorate as the game goes on, right? So second game. Steve Etzenda, I blow by Nathaniel Rubin for like the eighth time. You know, I'm just blowing by him on this fly route, and Steve Etzenda drops back, pulls back his arm, and just hurls a little wounded duck kind of partially going through the air. And I'm wide open, and I'm running, and then I feel this, ugh, in the hamstring. And so it's either a cramp or I've pulled something. I don't know what's going on. I'm hobbling. This is all in slow motion at this point. And the ball's coming down, and I see my son about to get an interception. I've got two choices here. I could fall on the ground with my injury, or I can at least keep my son from making the interception. Of course, I had to keep my son from making the interception. Hobble back to the line and finally just tell the guys, look, walk home. I'm going home. And I get out of the car, and my wonderful wife comforts me with two things that she says to me. She says, she turns, she says, you're too competitive. Oh, okay, state the obvious. And then I'm hobbling up the stairs. She goes, you sure got out of that car a lot faster than you are coming up these stairs. So incredibly comforting. Now, she was so sweet. She handled all the stuff with the babies as I was limping around the house. But I'm better. Yes, I'm better today. And she did comfort in many, many ways. But our life will bring us to the place of dependency on Christ. Amen. Listen to me. It can't stop there. Many, many Christians stop there. You know why we stop there? We stop there because we're so doggone needy. And we could just spend our lives absorbed in our own neediness, and Christ will dwell there with us. But there's a place of maturity and a place of intimacy, and this is the part B, when we begin to intentionally place ourselves around needs that we cannot meet. In places of difficulty where we have to learn to trust Jesus. That's the step of maturity. And that's really the place that Christ is calling these disciples, to preach the gospel in word and deed in difficult places. That's what he's calling to, in vulnerable places among vulnerable people. Are you going to do that? Are you going to get outside of the circle of your own need? I've just, you know, my examples come from the little microcosm of my own world. You can apply it in your own life, but one of the stories that sticks out to me is Billy Longshore, one of the former chairmen of the board of Restoration Academy, said, my idea of ministry for many years, we'd sit in a church committee, a need would be presented, we would check the budget and write the check. So it didn't take a lot of faith. Then he got involved with the school and he was blown back. Walking in and couldn't afford textbooks. And I mean, you know, when we're over in Woodlawn, where you really took the eyes of faith, back when Terry and Patty were on the board and couldn't pay people and all this stuff, he just said, and it just overwhelmed him. And hear me, I've said this before, it's the fishes and the loaves. It's when Jesus made that absurd statement, looking over those thousands of people and said, you feed them. And here's the plot of the kingdom. And if you and I are going to consistently live our lives in the kingdom, I want you to get this. Here's the plot of the kingdom. Overwhelming need, inadequate resources, and yet the assurance of His blessing. That's the threefold plot. You want life in the kingdom? Overwhelming need, inadequate resources, and yet the assurance of His blessing. And that applies in part A in the little microcosm of our world, but more profoundly, it applies when we go and we place ourselves around needs that we cannot meet. And then He takes that little bit of what we have and He blesses it and uses it. And here's the reward. The reward in this verse is the visible kingdom. You and I get to see the kingdom of God on earth. And the kingdom of God is, I say, it's clearly visible when the body of Christ is preaching the gospel in word and in deed in difficult places. That's where it's seen. And I get this. I want to paint a picture, something I noticed when I just the other day, I think it was Friday, I was coming out of the clinic, Hope Health, with Isaac. And I'm walking out, and first of all, I'm walking out of Hope Health Clinic, okay? This clear picture of the kingdom of God. You know Dr. Tom Edwards. I mean, when he left the Ivory Coast, where he had been preaching to Muslims and planted a church 10 years there, he said he did not want to go back into American medicine, to places of comfort and ease. Wanted to live out the gospel in a difficult place. So, he establishes this clinic, and the way he does it, and his vision, and Robin Beasley's participating, it's just so beautiful, and you got Dr. Ben Davidson there, is just providing the best. See, that's the kingdom in an underserved area. So he'll take time with you and pray with you. And I called a couple weeks ago to go in. We're about half the pediatric population of the clinic, the Lynn family. So I called and I said, can Dr. Ben, Dr. Thomas, can he see us? Dr. Ben, who raises half of his salary to work as a doctor, wow. Receptionist says, well, I don't know, because he was scheduled for home visits this afternoon. And I asked Dr. Tom about that one day. He said, we do that because we try to ask ourselves, how would Jesus run a clinic? He wouldn't just post office hours. That's the kingdom of God. Then I'm walking out, and I look to my left. I got Isaac holding Isaac's hand, and there's my son. He's coming between the two buildings at Restoration Academy. Hey, Dad. And I'm just thinking about him walking to school with his friends and Restoration Academy, the gift of my family, the gift of this community, private Christian school in an underserved area. My friends who love Jesus teaching him. And I'm going, wow, this is the kingdom. And then I see Bridget. She's walking down the sidewalk and she says hello. And she's got two of her kids with her. And I'm thinking, I told Steve later, I said, I don't know that we understand what we have. I'm like working with and worshiping with my friends and community and this church and this school and this clinic. I mean, it's the visible kingdom of God on earth.
Amen.
It's amazing. Get it. I'm saying that to myself as well. Get it. It's such to see the visible kingdom. What a reward. Second gift. Carmel. Open this and read that, please. Gift of hunger. Mother with a big family. Mother with a big family understands. Hunger. Hunger is the gift of a compulsion for transformation. Do you hear me? The gift of a compulsion for transformation. Here's part A, and it's simple, and it's necessary. It's what Rick last week, when he stood up and he said, that morning, he said, I just want to use this Advent season just to get my life in order, make it a clear example of Jesus to others around me. That's the compulsion for my transformation in me, that I want to be more Christ-like. I want my testimony to be clearer, bring more glory to Him. I want my attitudes and my words and my behavior to be a clear example of Christ. And that is a compulsion that we should have with us all our days. Amen? But it doesn't stop that. It's in us, but hear me, part B, it's around us. It's around us. When we begin to have a compulsion for transformation, for the stuff that's going on around us, and we begin to invest our lives. Listen to me, there's intentionality here. One of our values that we talk about in this church that we want to have is we want to be intentionally involved. And we said in particular, in our DNA is incarnational ministry. That's where the church is located, what's going on in Fairfield, as well as the pro-life arena. So we have this in our DNA, and it takes intentionality. And, one of the beautiful things is it's not that complicated. Sometimes it's really simple. One of the blessings that, I just want to show you an example of how it's not complicated. Millie and I, and specifically Millie, have been in a transitional season. And it's been hard. And, we put our kids in school, and a big part of her identity is what she's been doing. It's been hard. And what she just pulled me aside one day. I told Steve this. I said, Bridget Antonello has been a tremendous comfort to my wife, calling her, texting her, encouraging her when she was down. And I thought, it doesn't take a lot. But I know Bridget, I know her life is saturated. So I know it takes intentionality. I saw many of you rallying when our sister was struggling with her health and had to move across town. I mean, Karen and Don and Ron and it was and many more. I mean, up there scraping paint, moving boxes, busting out walls. I mean, it was just beautiful. That's a compulsion for transformation. And a lot of times it just starts by simply praying about someone else's needs and being willing to get involved and find out what's going on with someone so you can pray, so I can pray. A compulsion for transformation. Part A, yes, Lord, transform me. I am in need and that never changes, but also I want that compulsion for what's going on around me. That takes some intentionality. I love the reward, and you shall be satisfied. That's what the world is looking for. Give me something that satisfies me, and you shall be satisfied. You know what satisfaction is? It's when you and I lay our head on our pillow at night in peace because we've been a part of something that's eternally significant. It outlives us, outlasts us. It's a real deal. That's satisfaction. When we lay our head on our pillow at night. I had this moment of just that satisfaction feeling when I walked out my door. It was sometime early part of the week, and Millie said, "Hey, there's a card on the..." Someone slipped a card through the cat door. And opened the car, and there was this long letter of appreciation from a Restoration Academy grandmother who had gotten her, you know, granddaughter in the school, and she's a neighbor and doesn't have a lot, and just, you know, said, and I said, "Hey, that's why we're here, all of us. We don't have a lot." I told Millie, I said, "There's a widow's mite in here. This lady who doesn't have two nickels to rub together, she works at Krispy Kreme, and there are four coupons for one dozen free donuts." And I thought, I'm going to keep one of these and just post it in my office, this widow's mite. This gift is from somebody. And my children are probably going to try to steal it from my wall. Let me hide that thing. Satisfaction when we've been a part of something of eternal significance. The third gift. Suzanne, open this third gift and read it, please. Weeping. The gift of weeping. Again, in our self-preservation, I mean, we want to stay, we don't want to weep. And yet, we get this gift of weeping. It's the gift of a compassionate heart. That's what it is. It's the gift of a compassionate heart. The compassionate heart of Christ. Listen to me. It's a heart that breaks and responds. It breaks and it responds. It breaks and it responds. It breaks and it responds. It's Jesus, that compulsion. You know where he constantly says he had compassion for them and he moved? And again, part A is we do weep over our own sins and failures. And that's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to be repentant. And to be sorrowful for your sins and how it's affected people around you and how it's affected your own life and maybe even brought shame on the name of Jesus. And that's beautiful and that's part A and that's very necessary and that will be with us all of our life. But part B is when we intentionally begin to place ourselves in metto or at New Women's. Or wherever that is, and our hearts begin to break because the need is so overwhelming and we respond, and our heart breaks and we respond. Dr. Gordon was such a clear example of this, and I want to share it, and you've heard me share it before, but his life, I mean, growing up in poverty in the housing projects, you know, he's the founder of the school. Father murdered when he was 5 years old, raised by an alcoholic mom, and really teachers and mentors and coaches just reaching into his life, and you know, the guy goes to college, obviously first one in his family to attend, and ends up first African-American man ordained in the PCA church. got his doctorate in theology, amazing accomplishments. And see, he could have settled in that world. There's enough weeping over his own life, his own story. But then his intentionality was planting a church in the inner city. You see? And then his first 3 years of ministry had to bury five young men due to gang and drug violence. And his heart breaks. And that's the birthing place of Restoration Academy. It broke this man's heart. And then he responded by opening the educational wing of his church and got a handful of people to help him scrape and paint. No strategic plan, no funding base, no board, a vision and a prayer and a heart that was breaking. I can't meet at-risk kids on Wednesdays and Sundays. It just doesn't work. I can't compete with the streets or arts and media. That's the birthplace of the school. It took intentionality of putting yourself in a place where your heart breaks and then being willing just to respond in obedience. Whatever that is, whatever simple thing that is. Let's talk about the reward. Maybe my favorite word in the scripture. It's only used in this passage. For you shall laugh. What a great word. You know what laughter is in this? It's joy that can't be contained. It's the yes moments. Yes, Lord, I see it. You redeemed, you healed. You set free. Laughter. It can't be. You've got to show it to others. It can't be contained. I had one of those moments on Friday. Paulette was there. Paulette is a counselor, just African American woman. I love being around her. And I don't get it to be around her much. And she is, if you didn't know this, and he wouldn't write a grant every year to provide a part-time counselor to Restoration Academy. Isn't that awesome? And so I walk in the office and I see Paulette and I'm chatting with her. And then I remembered, I was like, have you talked to so-and-so young lady that attends here? If you didn't know it, the brutal murder in Fairfield, the stabbing, was a mother of one of our children at Restoration Academy. And I'm talking to Paulette and I'm going, have you talked to her? And she says, oh yeah, we've met. I'm meeting with grandmother. I'm going to meet with the brother who doesn't even attend Restoration Academy. And I've got these simultaneous emotions. I'm heavy because of this girl. But I'm rejoicing because Paulette is there, a gifted counselor and healer. You see, my heart is breaking on one hand, but I'm laughing on the other because I'm like, Jesus is present, baby. In the midst of this tragedy, Jesus is here. And he's here with this woman and as a gift, giving her gifts in this difficult place. Those are yes moments of he's redeeming. He's about his Father's business. Last gift. Let's see who I get to pick on. All right. My neighbor Veronica, right here. Suffering. Whew, I want to put that one back in the box, don't you? Blessed are you when people hate you. When they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. The gift of suffering with Christ. The gift of suffering with Christ. I want to put that one back in the box. But here's the deal. Part A is you and I are going to suffer. If there are two people, there's only two people in the world, you realize that, two types of people, two categories, forgiven sinners and sinners. If a forgiven sinner and a sinner standing in the parking lot and it starts to rain, it's going to hit both of them. That's what Jesus said. You're going to get the suffering. This is a world in which sin touches everything. Everything. Even, I wanted to cuss, spiders or ticks or whatever bit my son. Created orders out of whack. So we're going to suffer. I mean, the rain is going to come. It's going to hit us. That's part A. And he suffers with us. And he's there. He's very present in our time of need. Okay? He's there. He's close. Even when we're not acknowledging him, he's there. He's close. Pursuing us, loving us, beckoning us to turn to him. That's part A. But part B of this message is when we place ourselves in a position to suffer. When we decide to co-suffer with Christ. My neighbor, Clint Savaco, experienced this when he moved to Fairfield. First couple weeks, house broken into. He didn't realize that they had taken his valet keys to his cars, both cars stolen. And he goes to, you know, he goes to class and they recovered the vehicles and all. Hallelujah. But and the next time they try to break in his house, John Granberry's doing work outside of his garage and puts a stop to it. Hallelujah. Even better. That's intimidating, man, when John Granberry goes after you. We need some more John Granberries in Fairfield, please. We're recruiting. But anyways, Clint goes to class and he's sharing with the kids just a prayer request of what happened, and then they start sharing their stories. Multiple break-ins and abuses and robberies and all that garbage in a sinful world. And he just said, and he said it so clear, he said, you know, I'm just co-suffering. I'm bearing the burden that these kids have borne. I'm suffering with Christ. You know, you decide you're going to do work in like pro-life ministry, prepare to suffer. Prepare to be maligned. Where else can you go kneel on the sidewalk to pray and the owner of the clinic pulls out a weed eater and starts shooting rocks on your backside, Sarah? I mean, where else does that happen? I mean, that's choosing to put yourself in a position to suffer. Or maybe you counseled someone and they didn't save that child. Or whatever that is. Suffering with Christ, with the reward of leaping joy. Isn't that beautiful? Joy that's independent of outward circumstance. Everybody's looking for happiness, and it's based on circumstance. And it's flippant, and it's fragile. Circumstances change, don't they? That's why Advent, as great a gift as it is to us, to a lot of people, it's a very difficult time because they're very disappointed. Their circumstances aren't what they desire. And yet we get the promise of joy. It's independent of circumstance. Let's close by looking at the warning label. Verses 24 through 26. It's so easy. Hear me. If we reject the gifts that I've passed out, and I want to take it a step further. If we stay in part A and refuse to go to part B, in our own little microcosm of our world, there's a warning here. And it's really essential that we listen to it in American culture. Because it's easy. It's easy to self-preserve. It's easy to isolate. It's easy to insulate. It's easy to not need your neighbor when you have everything you need in your refrigerator. You know what I'm saying? In certain parts of the world, it ain't so easy. You have to lean on your neighbor. Woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Here's the warning. If we spend our lives trying to get away from poverty and hunger and weeping and suffering, the warning here is that we could develop a callous heart that feels very little, that fills, stuffs itself with substitutes that never satisfy, and a life that ends in regret because we've not been a part of something that's eternally significant. That's the warning here. But the promise is a heart, a passionate heart that feels full of faith, full of laughter, and full of satisfaction and joy. And a life that ends in celebration because we've been a part of something that's eternally significant. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and